I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Matthew chapter number 28, if you would. Matthew 28. I'll remind you again that if you have a cell phone on, I want you to turn it off or turn it on vibrate so it does not interrupt our church service. More and more so as years pass, it seems like there's more and more instruction needed for folks. People just not used to setting in church. So let me say this before we take off with the sermon. Let's do our best not to interrupt the people around us. I made comment about all the eating and things like that during church. Now, let me tell you, coming and going, make that as seldom as possible. Again, this is not a theater. We don't watch for a little while and then go into the concession stand for a little while. You wouldn't believe. On Sunday morning, we have at least one person that I'll say to them, make sure you go to the bathroom before we start church. Because for the longest time, every service, they would step out and go to the bathroom. You know what? I think we've got that thing taken care of now. Now, to everybody here, you might want to attend to certain things before we start so it's not interrupted during the preaching. And I know most preachers won't get up and say things like this, but we have a unique church and a unique spirit here. And the only way we'll keep that is by just maybe a little extra training here and there. And that way people understand, because some people, they just don't understand. And they're not used to it. This helps them to fit in, not to embarrass themselves. And it also helps us keep our mind on the most important thing that happens here, and that's the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Stand with me, if you will. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this. In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Look back at me. This is the story of Jesus in the grave after the crucifixion. Those words there where it talks about the keepers did shake, those words will help us get into the sermon tonight. And let's pray. Father, bless us. Make your presence known. And God, help us not just to hear, but help us to listen. Our ears are going to pick up the sound of my voice, but will our hearts and mind pick up the truth that voice is portraying? Might we tonight become keepers of the things of God. Bless us with thy Spirit's presence, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. In this passage of Scripture, they had posted guards outside the tomb of Jesus after his crucifixion. And they called them keepers. Keepers. They were there to guard or to protect that grave site. I had the privilege of coaching in my early days. I love sports. I love all sports. Athletics are just something I've enjoyed thoroughly. My life does not allow for it, but I enjoy athletics. I coached 54 different soccer teams in my day, and I've coached an awful lot. And I have trained a lot of goalies. Now, I don't know if you know it, but in hockey, the one that guards that net is called a what? A goalie, or they call him another name. They call him a keeper. In hockey and in soccer both, the goalie is also called a keeper. We would call him, and you almost had to be a part of the team to give him the nickname, but we called him Keep. Hey, Keep. And that was short for keeper. Now, what was his responsibility? It was his responsibility to guard that area, to keep the ball from getting into that area. Now, I have to tell you, in the training of a goalie, I would keep the goalie after practice some nights, and we'd just line up 100 soccer balls and take my very best forwards and let them shoot at him and shoot at him and shoot at him, and it was his job. You ever seen somebody that's got an automatic baseball thrower, just stand there and bat and bat and bat, or an automatic tennis ball retriever or thrower that throws the tennis ball back to you so you can play. I just set up soccer ball after soccer ball after soccer ball and take my guys that had the best foot, one that could kick from the right, one that could kick from the left. I'd put that keeper in that net area, in the goalie area, and they'd just shoot at him. And he'd work at it and 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 work at it. I had to teach him that he was a keeper. That was his job, and he had to learn how to do that. There's some things I would have to teach a keeper. I'd have to teach him, you've got to keep your mind in the game. Now, what would happen is this. My younger keepers, when the ball was down on the other end, you know, you got a soccer, you're either going to have 80 yards or 100-yard field, just depending on what level you're playing. But if that ball is 100 yards down on the other end, and if your team is very good offensively and they're keeping the ball down on that end, the goalie or the keeper on the other end, he sometimes gets a little bored. I've looked out and I've watched keepers sitting on the ground. Because my offensive team is so good, they're keeping the ball down there. I've watched goalies, and this is one of the dumbest things you can do. I've watched goalies turn their back. The ball's down there, and they're to be guarding their goal. They're looking back here. Now, if I ever caught you doing that, I'd say, keeper, keep your eyes. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. I'm from Indiana. I coach like Bobby Knight. I throw chairs and things like that. That's how I preach. But I'll tell you this. I would say, keeper, you got to keep your mind in the game. Don't turn your back on what's going on. And then I would tell him, keep your eye on the ball. Concentrate. Now, folks, you and I, we are to be keepers of certain things in life. In a moment, I'm going to share it with you. As I was training a keeper, I would say to the keeper, keep your mind in the game. It doesn't matter how good we are offensively. When that ball starts coming at you, if your mind's not in the game, they don't have to be good offensively if the keeper is sleeping. And you got to keep your eye on the ball. You got to concentrate. Then I always taught them, you got to stay on your toes. A good keeper is always facing the play. He's always, folks, I'll teach you, in as a keeper, you never put your weight on your heels because you can't move that way. You keep up on the balls of your feet with your heels just up a little bit. That way you can move right, you can move left with that ball. And I'd say, you got to stay on your toes. So you got to be ready. Don't daydream. Concentrate. Be ready. And don't be full of fear. When you see those fellas coming at you with that ball, don't be afraid. One of the ways I picked a keeper is I'd take four or five men, and every once in a while some kid say, oh, coach, I want to be a keeper. I want to be a keeper. So I'd take this little run of a kid that wanted to be a keeper, and I'd put him out there, and I'd take the biggest guy on the team and let him kick a ball as hard as he could from about 15 yards out. And when the guy that just wanted to be a keeper, when the ball's kicked at him and he does this, I knew he was not my man. You can't be a good keeper with your face in your armpit, rattling in fear. Then I taught him, go to the ball when you can. Go to the ball. Make sure you put yourself into what's going on. I've watched so many people score. The keeper could have gone out to the ball, picked up the ball, and sent it back up the field, but he cowered. He hesitated. The offense came at him when he should have aggressively gone to the ball, and he would have been a better keeper. Then I just told him, if you're going to be a good keeper, you're just going to have to be tough. Because all of a sudden, at a certain point in a game, keeper's a solo artist. It's you against all of them because your teammates can't come into a certain area. And it's you. And you're going to have to be, number one, physically tough. And you're going to have to be emotionally tough. Look, when you block the ball and you're a successful keeper, everybody loves you. And you are a one-man hero and a one-man band. But let me make it very clear to you. When you don't block the shot and it gets by you, you suddenly are not the favorite person on the team. You've got seven or eight other guys going, what's wrong with you? Can't you pay attention? Everybody that loved you when you stopped the last ball now hate you. It's almost like being a pastor. This is incredible. The Bible, though, talks about this keeper thing. It's a protector. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible calls the wife a keeper at home. Wives, you say, well, what am I to keep? Well, you keep up your home, obviously, by keeping it organized and clean. But let me tell you this. Wives, you should be the protector of the spirit of your home. You ought to make the atmosphere in your home pleasant. And you protect that. Look, if you're a gossip and you're a negative-talking wife, you're not a good keeper at home. You say, but I've got a clean house. Having a clean house does not make you a good keeper. More important than the dishes being put away is the attitude and the spirit in the home. But a wife is to be a keeper at home. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was getting old, and he talked about the keepers of the house trembled. He was describing himself, and when he was an old man, he said, the keepers of the house, what was that? It was his hands. He said, my hands keep my house. In other words, my hands protect my house. He said, now I'm an old man and my hands are trembling. The keepers of the house were his hands. Now, when you're a child, we work at keeping you. Moms and dads keep their children. What does that mean? They protect them. Let me explain something, children. The older and the older you get, the less and less we ought to be having to go around protecting you. You need to begin to develop that you become a keeper too. Eventually, children, you'll be teenagers, you'll be adults, you'll be moms and dads, and you'll be a part of the functioning part of society, and you go from being kept to being a keeper. Now, Christian, same thing with you. A baby Christian that just gets in the church at first, we'll try to keep you. We'll try to protect you. We'll try to rear you and meet your needs. But I need you to understand, in time, we cease to keep you as much as you become a keeper. Now, you help watch out for things and you help protect things. But folks, we as Christians are challenged by God to be keepers. Let me show you some things that God would recommend that we become keepers of, protectors of. Psalm 119, verse 4 and 5, it says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. There it is, twice, we're to keep. We're keepers of the word of God. You'll have to deal with something, and I don't think you're against this. I think you support this. But you're going to find out every once in a while I'll throw a fit about the purity of the Word of God while I'm preaching. And I'll remind everybody the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And we're not changing. And we're going to abide by it. And it's not outdated. And you say, why? Because we as Christians are commanded to be keepers of His statutes. Not just admirers of the Word of God. There are going to be times, folks, that you and I need to stay on our toes, keep our mind in the game, not cower in fear, but protect our stand for the Word of God. Protect it. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody to protect me, but I am going to tell you this. Your pastor is going to preach things that are in the Bible, and they're doctrinally pure, and we'll have people that will criticize me or our church for that. You know what we have to do? We have to protect that. You got to take a stance. Why? Because we're commanded by God to be keepers of thy precepts, just like a goalie protects that net, like in hockey, they don't want the puck to get into that net. There are times we've got to protect the Word of God and its influence in our church. Now, not only do we protect the Word of God, we are to protect the church of God. In Ezekiel chapter 40, verse number 45, it says this, and he said unto me, this chamber whose prospect is toward the south, is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the house. And it's talking about the meeting place for where God's word was preached. And it used the words that the priest, the preacher, the people were keepers of that place. So we are to be keepers of the Word of God, and we are to be keepers of the church that is God's church. We need to work at keeping it pure. We need to work at keeping it right. We're keepers. We're responsible for that. When I was a young man, I would stand up and say, I want to make sure that I help protect the old-time church and protect the old-time Bible and protect the old-time religion. I've got to admit, I've been preaching now for 40 years as of a couple of months in September. And when I was young, when I was 18 and 19 and 20, I'd say, I want to protect the New Testament Baptist Church and I want to protect the Word of God. I had no idea back then that we would actually have to do it. I mean, back then, you'd stand up, and I just heard older preachers say, I got to protect the church of God. Yeah, I got to protect the man of God. You got to protect the Word of God. And I thought, that's what you're supposed to do? So I got up and said, you got to protect the man of God. You got to protect the church of God. And you got to protect the Word of God. Little did I know that eventually I'd be in wars where they'd be shooting at me with spiritual bazookas trying to blow my head off because of the Word of God and because of the New Testament Baptist Church. And we are now in a situation where we are responsible to keep the church. This is a Baptist church. I don't see how anybody could be confused about that. The word Baptist is all over everything here. And I'm not Baptist by preference. I'm Baptist by conviction. But we've got to keep the church. What does it mean? We protect it. What do? I keep my mind in the game. I keep my eyes on the prize. I get up on my toes. I don't work in fear. I want to protect our church. I forget who I was talking to. I think it's Brother Tyler. He and Rachel had come by my office, and it looks like we'll need a shotgun at the wedding. And no, they're excited about getting married. But they came by my office, and we got to talking about a prospect for our church. I have to tell you all this. I've got a list of people that are prospects for our church and people that I think maybe someday would become members of our church locally and otherwise. But I got to tell you how I pray for them every day. I pray every day, God, I would love to see these people become a part of our church, but I do not want them to come to our church if they're going to hurt our church. I don't want them to come to our church if they're going to challenge the Word of God to the point where they try to make a mess of our church. I don't want them to come here and ruin our spirit. I don't want them to come here and not love God and not want the old-time religion. I say, Lord, I'm pleased to grow them and teach them and be patient with them and give them a chance, but don't bring me anybody, Lord, that would be detrimental and try to destroy our church. You say, well, preacher, won't you slow down the growth of the church? We could use a little slowing right now. We don't know where to put everybody. We don't have enough parking spaces and we don't have enough chairs. But, I don't want people to come here that will hurt our church. And so we're keepers of the church. Now, you can help keep the church. What's your attitude? You make sure you're not detrimental to the church and the church program. But we're to be keepers of His Word. We're to be keepers of our church. We're to be keepers of our families. In Luke 11:21, it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Oh, folks, protect your family. Protect your family. Keep them in the Word of God. Keep them in the church. Hey, mom and dad, don't just tell them to live right. Be a good example to them. Guard your family. Be a keeper of your family. We need a little more chivalry in this nation. We need a few more husbands that step up and they become a protector. And men, I have to explain it to you. I'm not talking about being a mean, dictatorial tyrant with your wife, but I am talking about she knows that you love her. She knows that you'll protect her. Your children ought to know that. Now, nobody in here will you agree with everything that your grown children do. But I think you ought to be willing to love them and do what you can to protect them. And so I think God gives us the command to be keepers of our families. And I've already taught it. A keeper at home, ladies, is not just having a bed made. More important than a bed being made is the atmosphere that you set in your home. And ladies, you could diffuse a lot of the tension if you just would. But, it takes two to argue. If one would just not, it would take care of it. But we ought to be keepers of His Word, keepers at church, keepers of our family. I want to recommend to everybody in here, and especially teenagers, be keepers of your future, of your future. In Proverbs 22, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." Those two verses are talking about what we're trying to accomplish in the future. We're trying to accomplish something in the future. We're to guard our futures. Listen, it talks about train up that child in the way he should go. Now, should go is future tense. So there is a keeping for the future. Listen, there are some of you, if you're not careful, right now you're maybe a weak Christian, maybe you're a young Christian, and you're saying, you know something, I don't think God will ever use me much, and I don't know much about the Bible, and I've been, maybe you haven't lived right, and you're not doing right. And so where you're at in your life right now is you're thinking, well, it doesn't matter if I misbehave some, because I really don't foresee God using me in the future. And let me tell you something, you just swallowed the devil's lie. So you think, it's okay, I won't live right, I've made some mistakes, I'll probably never do much for God, and because I don't know much about God, and maybe you got saved later in life, or maybe you got a lot of bad marks in the past, you start getting the idea that really you don't need to live right, and hey, if you'd only do half of what you're taught, you'll be okay because at least you're trying. You had better protect your future, because what God wants to do is He wants to grow you, He wants to purify you, and some of you that don't think you could be used of God, God has some pretty big plans for your future. You thought you would be sitting in a Sunday school class and you would have someone teach you the rest of your life, but right now in heaven, God has on His roster that He plans for you to be the Sunday school teacher someday. You thought you'd ride a bus and just be a bus rider, but God had the plan for you someday to be the bus captain. You thought that you'd be a worker in that ministry, but God intends for some day for you to lead that ministry. And may I recommend to everybody in here, whether you in humility or the devil has falsely lied to you about your future, protect your future. Keep your future. Why? Guard that. That is out there for God. And especially if you say, well, preacher, I'm a little older, and truth is I've wasted so much of my life, I don't see how God could ever use me. Let me tell you the right attitude to have. If you wasted two-thirds of your life, why don't you decide that the last third is God's, and you're going to give it all to Him, and you're not going to withhold anything from Him. And if you used to be on board with the devil, and you could party with the best of them, and carouse with the best of them, why don't you decide that you will give God every ounce of you, and you will give God as much as you used to give the devil. Hey, there are people that back when they were in the world, they would party, stay out all night, spend all their money. They were wild ones. Then they get saved, and all of a sudden they become suppressed, lazy, and they just, hey, they're just spectators in the church. Well, you were a participator when you were serving the devil. Now, why don't you kick in and become a participator while you're serving God? But guard your future. Young people, guard your future. Not only that, keep your testimony. Keep it. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, folks, everybody in here has a testimony. You say, what is that? Well, that is basically your story of what God has been doing in your life. These are the victories that God has given you in life. They're the positives. Your testimony is where you came from and where God has brought you to. Now listen, everybody here, you need to guard what God has done for you. Guard, protect that. I don't think everybody here is at the same level of their Christianity. And I don't think God wants us to be. You just need to be better this week than what you were last week. You be growing. You be a little closer to God this year than what you were last year. But guard that. Don't start going backwards. They call it backsliding. Backsliding. Let's make sure that we keep our testimonies. Let's make sure that we guard our testimonies. Let's make sure that, hey, and there are people that know you. God needs you to keep your testimony or guard your testimony for His sake. God needs you to keep or guard your testimony for the church's sake. God needs you to keep or guard your testimony for the sake of the lost. Now, let me warn y'all. You go out and you work secularly among lost people. Oh my, folks, guard your behavior while you're out there. There are people that need to be saved where you work and with the people that you associate. And if you start acting like them instead of them seeing you be different, you are messing up your testimony. And it may be they'll reject Jesus as Savior because they reject you as a Christian. Keep your testimony. Keep it. I see then, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, the next point is keep your purity. The Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. And teenage girls, that's a good one for you. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now God is saying be a keeper of your purity. Oh, we live in a day where morality is whacked out. Just totally whacked out. Boys and girls, you go to grade school. You ought to decide you want to be pure and you want to be clean. You say, I'm not even sure I understand that. Well, that's okay. Some of you do understand that, and you need to decide you're going to be pure and clean. Keep your purity. Teenagers, keep your purity. Again, not a popular subject, and preachers cower from it. So we have moral degradation in our country. So let me make it very clear. You teenagers, you teenage boys, you teenage girls, you save yourself. You do not have intimate contact with the opposite sex till the day you get married. That will keep your purity. Oh, but you say, oh, Pastor, it's too late. I started learning this, and I've already made mistakes. Then do this. Keep your purity from here on out. Keep it from here on out. Boys and girls, be pure. Teenagers, be pure. Hey, single adults. Oh, let me tell you something. You single adults, those hormones, they kick in. You're out of your teenage years, but you're single. You do not have a spouse to help you. And you better be careful. You're commanded by God to be pure too. If you're a single adult, you shouldn't be having a physical relationship with anybody because you're not married to anybody. Say, well, what in the world am I going to do? Well, you'll either have to get married, and I wouldn't run into it just for the sake of the fulfillment of the physical, but you're either going to have to get married or you're going to have to learn that God can help you to control yourself. I wonder how often I'm preaching along and telling children and teenagers, be pure, keep your hands off of each other. Now, wait until you're married. I watch adults out there and they're saying, amen, that's right, you get those teenagers. Then you turn it to the adults and then those adults almost sour on you because they thought the young people ought to be pure. But if you're an adult, you live in a different moral category. No, you do not. You do not at all. So, boys and girls, be pure. Teenagers, guard or keep your purity. Single adults, keep your purity. Married adults, keep your purity. Keep your purity. You married men, the woman you're married to is the only one you're to have physical contact with. You married ladies, there's only one man, and that's your husband. That's the one you're to touch. That's the one that you're to be with. And I'm not against you shaking hands, but I'm going to tell you, other than that, let's just be very, very careful how we handle ourselves. Hey, listen, but you say, my husband is such a mean jerk. And ladies are saying, that's an obvious. Why did you have to say that? All men are like that. Okay, but let me explain something to you. If your husband is not all he's supposed to be, ladies, you're to stay pure and you're still, that doesn't give you the right to go outside your marriage. So nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, if your wife's an old hag, it's okay for you to do wrong with another woman. No, the Bible does not give you that right or that privilege. And so, hey, married men, keep yourself pure. Married ladies, keep yourself pure. Single adult men, keep yourself pure. Single adult ladies, keep yourself pure. Teenage boys, keep yourself pure. Teenage girls, keep yourself pure. Boys and girls, keep yourself pure. boy, America needs a revival of purity. Shape, keep it. Uh-huh. Stay on your toes. Don't function out of fear. Hey, when temptation comes at you, you don't do this. You put your dukes up and say, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight it. You keep your eye on the prize. You've got to make sure that you stay mentally aware. So be a keeper. I'm going to make one more statement, and I could go on all night, but I'm going to make one more application, and then we'll be on our way. I'm not a male chauvinist. Ladies, I hope that you take this as a compliment. Men, I hope you take it as a challenge. But I think in the Bible it teaches that men ought to be keepers of the women in our society. Esther chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. I believe the Bible teaches that men are to be protectors of women. I think they're to protect women. I think, look, you all, we live in a society where they want us to be politically correct, and they're just all freaked out about this gender thing. Just so you all know, God created men and God created women. You are one of the two. You're not half of each. And God made it very clear, men are to help keep women safe. And ladies, I'm not saying you're weak, because there are some very, very strong ladies. But biblically, men are to be protectors of women. There's nothing wrong with the... there's nothing wrong... If you men, when it's dark at your house, and you think that there's a bad person in it, and you and the wife have been at Walmart, you do not send your wife in to check and see what could be going on in the house. You say, what do I do? Send your son in. You could have more kids. There's only one of you. I think America needs a revival of decent, kind-hearted men that will step up again and keep their women safe. We ought to keep our ladies safe. Hey, Brother Elswick, I love it when we have activities. And I know you know this, and we're on the same page about this. And let's get in there and let's have some fun. And the boys might get rugged and rough and tough, and that's good for them. But I always want you to keep an eye on the girls. Extra special, keep an eye on the girls. On the bus routes, there are certain places I don't want the girls visiting. I made that clear a long time ago. Why? I'm going to protect those girls. Those girls are valuable. They're precious to God. And God said, be a keeper of those girls. Be a keeper of those ladies. And ladies, I don't mean that at all to be offensive to you. I would think that if a lady understood the Bible, she'd say, preacher, I kind of like that. I like the idea that a man would watch out. And men, here in the church, if there's some fella carrying a great big heavy box across the parking lot, and you look out there and you see him carrying that box, you know what you ought to do? I think you ought to just watch him carry it in. Let him learn to carry a box. But I'll tell you, when you see the lady carrying the big heavy box, there ought to be 10 men that would go out there and say, ma'am, may I help you? And ladies, don't be offended by that. You say, but pastor, I can handle it. I know we got a couple ladies in here that could beat the snot out of the whole male congregation. But what I'm trying to do is for the rest of the women that couldn't go to the WWF, we're trying to keep them safe. Oh, my. Brother Tyler, the very first time I talked to your grandpa, it was hilarious. I talked to him and I said, he said, Brother Owens, you used to pastor in West Virginia. I said, I did. I said, I used to pastor in West Virginia where the women could grow better beards than the men. And this is what he said. He got real quiet. And he said, oh, Brother Owens, he said, my wife's got a pretty good beard. He said, she's from West Virginia. I was sick. I was on the phone, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. I met this pastor for the first time, and I've now offended him. And it was quiet on the phone. I'm thinking, what do you say? How do I make a comeback after that? And all of a sudden, you heard him. He said, and you know what the Polish pastor said? Amenski, Brother Owens. Amenski. And I thought, oh my. I was so glad that I was off the hook. And I seen her, and she's a very precious lady. But wow, he caught me off guard. Now, ladies, listen to me. I'm not saying to you tonight, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to get the men to step up. Men, protect your wives. Men, protect the girls. Watch out for the girls. I just want to tell you this. And everybody here, men, and you teenage boys, you men need to teach your boys how to protect your wife's spirit. Now, some of you say, I'll protect her. I'm ready to go to Fist City. That's not usually necessary. Now, I think you ought to be ready to protect your wife, but it's not usually the issue that you need to go to Fist City with someone. You need to learn how much pressure she can take. You need to learn how to talk to her. You need to learn to not how to break her spirit and drive her in the ground. Teenage boys ought to be learning from dad how to protect the wife's spirit. You men, you remember earlier when I was getting on the women and saying, you ladies ought to keep the spirit of the home and guard that spirit. Well, let me tell you something, men. If you damage your wife's spirit, but she was supposed to keep the spirit at home healthy, how could she do that? You got set up there a little bit. So if you say, that's right, my wife ought to keep the spirit around here. Well, when you're the one that drives her spirit in the ground, and then you expect her to have a happy spirit, makes it pretty difficult. We are to be goalies in life. We're to be the keepers of these things. And it's a responsibility, but it's not just a responsibility. It's an honor, and it's a privilege. I call it, be a keeper. Be a keeper. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I will not belabor the message of tonight. You've heard it. There are people in here, you just need to learn to be a keeper. We've not preached a sermon that will spark any type of a revival, except for it might in your heart. Let's just push the reset button at being the protector of the things around us. In a second, the pianist will begin to play. Let me ask this question. And may I say, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, Jesus is the keeper of your soul, but you must give it over to him. If you want him to protect your soul in all eternity, you've got to get born again. If you're not saved, you come tonight. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. To the rest of us, here's the question. Has God spoken to your heart? You need to be a better keeper? If so, why don't we do it? The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need this altar, you come. Men, do you need to be a better keeper? Do we need to be better keepers of the Word of God? Do we need to be better keepers of our spirit? Better keepers of the church or our name or His Word? Be a keeper of your purity. Be a keeper of your future. Let's watch out in a special way for our ladies. Being a keeper at home, a keeper, guarding, protecting. While we're having this altar call, the Bible talks about being a keeper of our palace. It's talking about keeping our name. Let's guard your name or your reputation. I don't mean falsely. I mean with sincerity and purity. Guard your name. So many ladies would say being a keeper at home is all about cleaning the house. No, there's far more to it than that. Matter of fact, that's secondary. The greatest thing that a woman can keep at her home is the right spirit, the right attitude. I'd rather have a dirty house and a happy home than a clean house and a miserable home. Now, some of you saying, that's how it is at our house. We're right on target. Amen, Brother Owens. No, I wasn't justifying your filthy house. Clean it. You say you're not preaching, you're meddling. That's all right. You need somebody to tell you to clean it, because when your husband tells you, you just get mad and get offended. You can get mad at me. I'll have people keep me safe. Keeper. Let's be keepers. This is the last time through the song we'll pray and go home.